Do remember to grab your sand and prayer timetable cards and the information about 40 days. Looking forward to that. Okay, so at the beginning of September, Dave and I were talking about serving what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. And as I was preparing for that, I felt God gave me something to ask all of us. You know, if a friend or somebody a friend knows, somebody in their family or whatever, gets a terminal illness diagnosis, how do we bring hope into that situation? And I didn't really expand on it. You might have thought it was a bit of a throwaway line, but it wasn't. I know Philippa did email me, and we exchanged emails a bit on it. But then during the week following that, I got a text from a friend, and they said, Dave, could you and Sue please pray? My father has pancreatic cancer. So, of course, I replied and said, I am really sorry to hear that. Of course we'll pray. Is there anything else we can do to help? And I'm sure that my text, while it was probably a lot briefer than some of the responses my friend got, it wasn't a lot different to the responses she got from other people. The next day, I was reading my Bible. I am trying to do the Bible in a year. I'm now working towards a Bible in 3 years. I'm doing the Nikki and Pippa Gumbel app. I find it really good. Nikki really does, you read three passages each day. Well, I don't obviously, but you should do. And Nikki expounds on what the passages are, and he's really good at linking the Old Testament passage to the New Testament as well. So the next day I was reading my Bible, and from Psalm 30 was one of the passages, and verse 11, you turn my wailing into dancing, you remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. I read that and it really jumped out at me. And so I texted my friend and I explained that I'd been reading Bible and this had jumped out at me and I thought it was for her. And I got a very long text back. She thanked me profusely. She talked about how it was affecting her faith. She talked about how she was praying for her dad. And so I continued to walk the journey with her. Sadly, her dad died just before Christmas. And on the 20th of December, I was at the funeral. And while it was a very sad occasion, it was a real celebration of somebody who was a loving husband, father, grandfather, and a good friend to so many people. So last time when I spoke on missional living, I asked, what difference would it make if every time we stepped outside the front door, we saw ourselves as sent? Jesus was sent as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus was sent to proclaim good news, to release the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. And interestingly, with what Bara just said, we're not sent as supporters or volunteers, we're sent as ambassadors. We are chosen by the Lord of hosts, the living God, to represent him where we're at, in our neighborhood, at the school gate, in the workplace, with our friends, with our family, with our colleagues. So today I want to ask, what things do you do, what spiritual practices, what disciplines do you have that mean you are deepening your relationship with God, you're becoming more like Jesus, you're better able to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit so that you can show the love of Jesus, reflect his glory, and bring hope and transformation to situations? How good are you at noticing what God is doing? Are you willing to serve what you find him doing? And are you able to join in and discern how to join in? If you had read that verse from Psalm 30 to me, I could probably have told you it was from the Bible. On a good day, I might have told you it was from Psalms. but it wasn't the first thing I thought of when I received that text. It was only the next day I was reading the Bible, and even though I was so far behind with my Bible in the year, God spoke through it to me, and it helped my friend. If we're to be effective for Jesus when we're sent, we need to have practices in place that provide a firm foundation that underpin what we do. Jesus, of course, said that someone who hears his words and puts them into practice is like a wise builder. Builds his house on a firm rock, foundation of rock, and when the storms come, the house stands firm. And of course, someone who hears his words and doesn't put them into practice is like that foolish builder who builds his house on the sand, and when the storm comes, the house falls flat. In Jesus' day, people were hearing him speak. They were obviously going away thinking, wow, that's interesting, but not really taking it on board, and it wasn't making a difference in their life. So Jesus talked about that. You had people who knew the scriptures. People would come to him and say, I've followed the Ten Commandments. I've honored my father and mother. What else must I do to have eternal life? But what practices are we doing to ensure that we hear what Jesus is saying to us, that we're open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and then we can put them into practice? Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27 puts it a different way. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So Paul is making it clear that to grow in our Christian life, to deepen our relationship with Jesus, to become more like him, we need to train and practice. What we love in our hearts has a far greater effect on how we live than what we know in our head. In Proverbs 4:23 it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." How do we change what we love? Through practice. Because the things we do do something to us. One of the primary tasks of discipleship to Jesus is learning how to curate our hearts. Quite an old word, curate. I did try and find another word for it. But if you think about a museum or somebody in a museum, they will curate a collection. They will put it together, they'll put it in order so that when they display it, it tells a story, people will come and see it. So it's about taking charge, it's about sifting, it's about pulling together, it's about selecting the things that are in our heart. So spiritual practices are based on the lifestyle of Jesus and create time and space for us to access the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, being transformed from the inside out. But this is all about relationship. We're not doing it because we have to, or to tick off some holy to-do list, much as I like to-do lists. We're doing it to deepen our relationship, to become more like Jesus so that we can show his love, reflect his glory, bring hope and transformation. So early on in our relationship, Sue and I went on holiday together. And we're driving along and Sue said, stop, I want to have a look at the view. So there was a lay-by just down the road, so I pulled up and we got out. And the look at the view became a two-hour walk. And then, walks weren't my favourite thing. As a teenager, I would far rather have played football with my mates for 2 hours than go on a walk. But I love Sue, and it was something that was important to her, so we went for a walk, and I enjoyed it. Not so much the walk itself, but the very fact that I was with Sue. And it wasn't all bad, because at the end we went past the pub, and Sue said, oh, let's get a drink. So I had a pint and a cream tea, which probably says more about me than anything. Last week, Dave talked about how Jesus replaced us, took our place. We are saved by grace. We can never earn salvation. But there is a danger with grace that we sit back and expect it to do everything. Grace is not opposed to hard work, but it is opposed to earning it. So spiritual practices are our part in transformation. They exercise our will. They make it stronger. But they also open up our mind and body to a power far beyond us, the power of the Holy Spirit. So, there we go. Where are we at? Quick thing, twos and threes. What are the spiritual practices that help you deepen your relationship with God? Give you a couple of minutes and then we'll see what people say. Okay, what have people got? Obviously, Bible reading is one. Any other ones people would think of?
Singing,
yeah. Sorry? Singing what, sorry, Tom?
It's Linda.
It's Linda. All right. Fellowship, yeah.
Fellowship and talking to people.
Yep.
Premier Radio Worship.
Premier Radio Worship. Can I include that in fellowship and singing? But you are... Oh, no, I shall put it separately, yeah.
Waking up with praise
songs. So, praise songs, yeah.
Did you get the fact they said that waking up to it?
Okay.
On the alarm. It's a bit different.
Okay.
First thing you hear.
First thing you hear, that's very good. How about the other side? Sue? Okay, so you've got praying.
Self-examination.
Okay. Yeah, I'll take fasting. I like that.
Listening to sermons.
Okay. Listening to talks.
I don't come with a phone, but actually phone in tongues.
Yeah.
Ian said serving.
Yep.
Yeah.
I want
to know what's in
there. I'll explain the quadrants in a minute. Anything else people got? Yes, Laura. Right.
When it was very new and very fragile, such as choosing to listen to fellowship music over my old music.
Yep.
Or not make that choice and stick with the old habits, and maybe stick with an app on my phone that wasn't healthy for me and things like that. And there was that conscious choice of actually.
Yeah, that's that.
Sacrifice.
Yeah, that's brilliant.
My relationship.
And I will come on, but that is part of some of the stuff I'm going to say later. Yeah, but that is very true. There are times when you're right. We have to make a conscious decision to do something that we find difficult to actually make the improvement. Sorry, Roy.
Yeah, I'm disagreeing with that.
Yeah.
It's another word, but it's being aware, spiritually aware.
Spiritually aware.
Yep.
Oh, I'm sorry.
He's walking about a lot on there. Some of us can also hold, but we still can't see it.
I will print it out for you all next week. So, some other things you could think of. Sabbath. Coming to church.
Discipline.
Yeah, discipline, although these are all spiritual disciplines or practices. So. That helps you in your... deepen your relationship with God. Oh, interesting. Interesting. Okay, so some other things you might... So we've got prayer, we've got Bible reading. Secrecy. Secrecy.
Yeah, doesn't that come with solitude?
Yeah, it does.
Oh, secrecy.
Secrecy. Sorry. We've got silence, solitude, fasting, simple living. Sorry? Giving, yep.
Another one is rest.
That comes under simple living, giving. Rest.
Sabbath,
yep. Got generosity. Justice. The Lord's Supper. Yeah.
Today on secrecy,
do you
mean like doing things so that only you and God know about them?
Yeah. Lord's Supper, and then of course meals in community. So pizza night, that is a spiritual practice.
Even in Lent.
Interestingly, the interesting one about that is I showed Anna Townsend this list when I first came across it. And she said, meals in a community, that can't be a spiritual practice. I enjoy it too much. So I'll put pizza night, we know what that means. Now, if you want to know what the axes are, this is about abstaining. If I spelt that right. And this is about engaging. So with fasting, we're giving up food, so we're abstaining from something. Bible reading, we're engaging, we're doing more of. And then there are things that you do on your own, and there are things that we do in community. So being here on a Sunday morning is part of a spiritual practice we do in community. Anything else anyone wants to add? I would see sharing your faith coming. I do agree with you, and that there's lots of crossovers. But possibly that comes if you've got the foundations in place with the spiritual practices, then sharing your faith comes out of that. Yeah, okay. Okay, right, I'm going to hand over to Rosie, who's going to talk about a spiritual practice that she's money, which sort of comes under simple living and giving and generosity.
Yes. Yes, so Dave asked me to talk about a spiritual practice, and I don't know why I thought of money. I can't remember now. But this is what I think about money. So so before I start talking about money, I just want to remind you that God's grace is available to us. And it's not that I've achieved this necessarily, but that I'm on the journey. So Dave asked me, does that come under generosity when I said I'd talk about money? And I thought, no, not really. No, that's not what I was thinking. But we'll get there. I think that with all these things, you've got to get the heart attitude right first. And it's part of, you get the heart attitude and then you do the thing, but then by doing the thing, you get the heart attitude even more so. You know, it's a feedback thing, yeah. So, but you mustn't forget the heart attitude in the doing, and because then you can get distracted and get it wrong again. Do you know what I mean? So I think an analogy from marriage, first of all, where the question is, whose money is this? So when we were first married, we'd not been married terribly long at all, I don't think, and Paul bought something. I can't remember what it was. It was probably some sort of technology, and it was more than I would have spent on something like that, you know. And he hadn't talked to me about it at all, and so we got married after our third year at university, and he'd had a lot more money throughout his university years than I had. For various reasons. He was sponsored by the MOD. I was sponsored by the NHS. So, what do you expect? So he was used to having more money, and he just would have just spent that on his own as a single person. And when I found out that he'd spent this money, I said to him, "When you spent that money, did you think that it was our money, or did you just think that it was your money?" And he went, "Oh. Yeah, I was just thinking that it was my money. Yeah, good point." There was no argument. It was just, you're right, I hadn't been thinking about that. This is something that bugs me about some married people and the way they organise their money. I'm talking about some of my friends and people I know who live as if they're housemates sharing, you know, when it comes to their money. And they sort of put the same amount in a pot for the bills and that kind of thing. And that completely breaks down when you then have children and one of you isn't working, because that's just ridiculous. And I'm like, didn't you listen to yourself when you got married? Weren't you listening to the words you said? You know, everything I am or everything I have, I give to you. Everything I am, I share with you. So, you know, that's that whole, made somebody soppy there. But the important thing in a marriage is that the money does not belong to the person who earned it. You know, it belongs to the two equally, and you have to. Now, if anybody wants to have an argument about that, I'm quite happy to, but we can do it at some other time. if somebody's telling me I'm wrong. That's how we see it anyway. Paul actually deals with the money. He deals with the pushing it around and that sort of thing. No, I will have an argument another time. a prenup. Yeah, well.
Rosie, carry on. It's not
moving
very well.
So, you know, Paul actually shifts the money around and does the things online, because I'm dyslexic and one number in the wrong place means you've done it all wrong and you have to start again for another 20 minutes and I can't bear it. So he does the actual, but we talk about where the money's going and how we're going to spend it and those sorts of things. And you do. I think God wants us to be like that with money, with him. Because there's various reasons I think that. In Malachi, which is the last page of the Old Testament, it's really easy to find. Malachi 3, verse 10, God says, would you rob God? And people go, how am I robbing you? Well, in tithes and offerings. And then he says, you know, we'll bring the whole of the tithe and offering into the storehouse and test me in this, he says, and see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. So that's one thing. There's a whole heap of bits in Matthew 6. I'm not even going to read them out, but I've got three little points. I've only got 10 minutes, you see. No one can serve two masters. Either he loves one and hates the other, or he... anyway, loves the first one, the other one. And so you can't love God and money, is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6. And then he goes on a bit more to say, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6 has loads about money. And then there's straight after that, there's a whole bit of don't worry about money. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink and that sort of thing, because your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. Yeah. I think when we get onto all of the money as God's, that's really freeing, because God loves us and is going to care for us and is always going to have enough for us. Do you see what I mean? So one of the, all of the money belongs to, in marriage, all of the money belongs to both of us. That might seem expensive if you're the one who's earning more, you know. And Paul and I sometimes joke that I am really expensive. I've cost him everything he has and everything he's ever going to earn. But the same is true the other way around as well. He is very expensive for me. But I don't... But I work for the NHS. So am I. I don't know if I'm expressing this very well, but I think the part of this was that God is saying, don't worry about money. All the money is mine. So, but then also, when he blesses you with money, it's also sometimes is to be blessing other people with. Do you see what I mean? So holding things lightly and all that sort of thing. Oh, this was much better in my head the first time. okay, so all those things. And then in Hebrews, well, 1 Timothy is something about the love of money. What was 1 Timothy? I've lost it. The love of money. Oh, that's right. This is the one that's always quoted wrongly. The love of... So what do people say? People say money is the root of all evil, don't they? It's not. It's neutral. It doesn't have, you know, it's not evil and it's not good. It's neutral. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And so then in Hebrews as well, in Hebrews 13, we're told, keep your life free of the love of money and be content with what you have. And then there's a promise again, because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So this is probably more for me about simple living than it is about generosity, the way I've been thinking about this, but it's both. It's both because, well, for me, it's both anyway, because we've been so blessed with money we're choosing to stay living simply, and partly so that we can be generous, you know. So I was going to start with budgeting, but I don't need to. That's silly. Everyone knows how to... We're all coping with our budget, but we still budget. So there was a time when the kids were little that we had every penny... mattered, you know, and where I could go to the supermarket, but I had to, you know, I really had to look at every price and I really had to think about every penny, and you'd get to a point, well, I'll have to put that back, you know, that kind of thing. And we're not in that situation anymore, but we still look through our budget, not every month, because you get in a routine, don't you, with things, but every few, 3 or 4 months, 5 maybe, sometimes 6 if we're letting it slip, we'll go through our budget, you know, how much are our bills, how much is this, and how much have we been spending on food, and how much have we been spending on going out, and those sorts of things. So, you know, we're still keeping a lid on our budget because we're trying to live like we lived when we weren't being quite so blessed. Now, that's not because we're afraid that the blessing is going to go away. It's just that I just I don't know. I feel, why is that? That's because if God's blessing us, it's so that we can be blessing others, you know. I don't like the word generosity, and I've been talking to Dave about the fact that I don't like the word generosity, because lots of things. I'm going to talk about that some other time. But I've come across minimalism. And minimalism is, there's a whole bunch of Christians saying, oh, this fits with simple living, and talking about how that all fits together. And it's all about, for me anyway, from a spiritual point of view, minimalism is about not... it's about keeping your life free of the love of money and of free of things and that sort of thing. So there's a brilliant bloke online called Joshua Becker, who is a preacher and a minimalist. And he talks about how free he has felt having become a minimalist, and how he thinks that you know, and how much joy you can get with less. And that he has a book, I think, called The Joy of Less, and that sort of thing. And I think God wants us to... Well, if minimalism is for you, then that's so that you can avoid the love of money. Oh, dear, I'm not doing very well at all this morning. Oh, sorry. Keep your life free of the love of money. You can't serve two masters. I think that's what I'm trying to say. So going through your budget each week or each month can be a spiritual practice. You're also at the same time, one of your columns maybe needs to be giving. And where am I giving? So that's the habit, is the planning. Not storing up treasures on earth, but storing up treasures in heaven. So tithes and offerings, but also things like caring for your family. There's other verses. So it's brilliant. If you just Google, what does the Bible say about money, you get a huge list of verses. One of them was about, you know, looking after your family first. One of them was about work and working as if for God and not for man, so that... And that might motivate some people. That might be a good way of looking at work and money. And then it didn't come up in this, but as I was thinking about it later, that caring for your family thing, they talk about caring for widows in your family. Paul talks as well about young widows marrying again so they don't become a burden on the church. And that's basically, it's a bit like saying you should go back to work. Do you know what I mean? That was their version of that in the time. And then there's a lot about giving generously and giving with joy and that sort of thing. But like I said, I've not been liking the word generously, because I think it's more important to come back to whose money is it anyway. You know, if it's God's money, we're not being generous with God's money, it's his money. Do you see what I mean? And but we also shouldn't be hoarding God's money. Yeah, I think that's what I'm... Oh, sorry, I don't feel like I said that very well, but there we go. There you go.
Thank you, Rosie. Sue's had a mantra that... Dave earns it and I spend it. A bit like Rosie's thing. But it's true, isn't it? If you've got the love of money in your heart, then you need to put actions in place that release the money and allow your heart attitude to change. The things we do something to us. And so you do need to work through that. So with spiritual practices, we need to have a balanced approach. The reason Couch to 5K works is because they don't expect you to run 5K at the beginning, but they work you up to it, and people do that. I've already talked about Anna saying meals in community can't be a spiritual practice because I enjoy it. If we truly want to get physically fit, it helps if we find an activity that we enjoy, because we are more likely to build that into our routine and do it. So we need to take a balanced approach to that. We need to take account of our personality. If you are an extrovert and all your spiritual practices are things you do on your own, you will probably find that difficult. But I'm an introvert and I really enjoy pizza nights. Glass of wine, piece of pizza, chance to chat to people, catch up. It's brilliant. We've talked in the past about spiritual pathways. So these are ways that we find it easier to draw close to God. You look on our website and I'll put links up for the detail. I found this hugely releasing when we first talked about it. I then understood why Sue finds sung worship so energizing and really enjoys it, and I seem to get less out of it. Celebration is one of her spiritual pathways, minor creation and serving and things like that. That doesn't mean I don't engage on a Sunday morning during the sung worship. Some of you would probably like it if I engaged a bit less because I don't sing in tune. But I come expecting that God will speak to me, can speak to me through the sung worship, and I look to engage in a way that works for me. So we've got balanced approach, counter-personality, season of life. When I was at university, like most students, I used to spend 20 minutes a day watching Neighbours. I realised that I could probably spend that 20 minutes better. I didn't really need to know about the fictional lives of fictional people in a fictional street in somewhere in Melbourne, Australia. And so while everyone else went into the TV lounge, I went to my room and I spent time with God. I found that brilliant. It really deepened my relationship. We'll come on to why I only managed to do it for a term. But, and I know that there are people sort of my age who will tell you that when they were at university, their relationship with God was the best that it's ever been. I am sure that Emma and Steve and Alice and Tony, with newborns in the house, sometimes find it is all that they can do to get up, get dressed and get out. And we, and those of us who've been parents have been there. And that's the great thing about it, because it's about relationship. If we can honestly say to God, I am really struggling at the moment, this is where I'm at, he responds to that and his grace is sufficient to cover that. The question is though, as we begin to find more time in our lives, as the kids grow up, do I put those spiritual practices back into my life? Or as Andy was talking about, am I going to find a few extra minutes during Lent? Or do I think, well, I've done a good job with bringing up the kids and now I've got some time for me and I'm going to catch up on my box sets or whatever it is. So it's a case of do what's doable, but let's not indulge ourselves. There's the thing about the need of an hour. Somebody, Laura was talking about having to make a choice that she would get rid of certain apps, that she would listen to different music that would help her in her faith. And do that. Many of you will have seen this photo on Facebook during the week. Sophie, for those of you who don't know, is now a regional Southwest champion at synchronized swimming, and we're very proud, and thank you for all your lovely kind comments. When Sophie first started synchronized swimming, she was doing it with a couple of friends, and she came home and she said, they can do the splits better than I can. I need to improve at doing the splits. And Sue had a brainwave and she rang up the school, the dance school that Isabella was going to, and said, have you got any classes that help your dancers with flexibility? And they said, yeah, we've got just the class. So Sophie went, I can't remember, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 12 weeks, every week, once a week. And in between, she was doing all the exercises, and by the end of the time, she could do the splits on one leg, she could nearly do the splits on the other leg. She couldn't do the box splits. Who knew there were so many splits? They're all just pain to me, but anyway. And then she continued doing the exercises. I don't know, for a year, 2 years, she would FaceTime one of her synchronized swimming friends after school every day, and they would do the stretches together over the internet. And you can't catch her now, she's already left for synchronized swimming training. But if you talk to her next week, she will love to show you how flexible she is. She can do oversplits on both legs. That's where the legs go more than 180 degrees. Anyway, pain. I asked her recently, are you still FaceTiming friends? No, I don't need to do that anymore. I just do my stretches 2-3 times a week. So she's reached the level of flexibility that she needs, and she's just doing what she needs to maintain it. It's about the need of the hour. I'm told that if you have an issue that is about excess, about a compulsion to do something, about an addiction, if you want to bring spiritual breakthrough to that situation, coming in the opposite spirit and fasting is the surest way to do that. So the need of the hour. And we need to be ready to work hard. Dave and I were talking on Friday about something completely different, and he said when he was younger and he was talking to one of the people who were on the leadership team with him about an issue that he was going to go and get prayer for, the person actually challenged him and said, for that prayer ministry to be effective, you need to have done all that you can to rectify that situation. We, as a core team, have been looking at something called the Enneagram. It is a personality test. It dates all the way back to the desert fathers and mothers. So what's that, 1st century, 4th century? Something like that. And I'm a type 9. I find it really helpful, the Enneagram, because it not only tells me what I'm like, it tells me why I'm like it. And I'm actually finding that really helpful in working through some things. Type 9 is a peacemaker, which sounds really good. I quite like that. But the other thing it does is it tells you about your weaknesses and the areas you're struggling. And being from a sort of Christian thing, it talks about your besetting sin. Not so interested in that, obviously. And mine is laziness, or more specifically, spiritual laziness. That perhaps explains why my Bible in the year is now a Bible in 3 years. Why, when I found a really good thing for developing my relationship with God by not watching Neighbours, I only managed it for a term. And so it is something I have to work through. So, do you have spiritual practices in place that deepen your relationship with God, help you become more like Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to work and to change you from the inside? Are they balanced? Do they take account of your personality, your season of life? Is there a specific issue where you need to take specific action? Are you willing to do that? And are you willing to work hard? If you look at the first three of these, they're about doing what's doable, aren't they? But the last two are about not indulging ourselves. Over Lent, we're encouraging you to join us in spending a few extra minutes with Jesus in the desert. We're specifically looking at spending time praying and hearing from God and contending. Here's a question. Is there a spiritual practice that you could introduce to your life at this time that will be the next step in deepening your relationship with God and becoming more like Jesus? They say that if you do something for 40 days, it becomes a habit. And we can develop good habits as well as bad habits. Because at the end of the day, we do these things so that our relationship with God becomes deeper, so that we become more like Jesus. And then, as Chiquita said, you go out and you talk to people about your faith. We show people his love. We reflect his glory, and through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we're able to bring hope and transformation to situations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that it is about relationship. Well, there's nothing we can do to earn your love. You loved us so much that you were willing to die for us. And because of your glorious resurrection, we can be saved. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have the slate wiped clean. We can have that relationship with you. Pray that you will be speaking to us now. that there will be promptings of the Holy Spirit about areas where we may need to change, practices we may need to put into place, things that are the next step for deepening our relationship with you. Because we long to show your love and reflect your glory and to find out what you're doing and join in and to see your name glorified in Wiltshire and to see hope and justice and righteousness brought to our communities and our towns and our villages and across this county. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, that's all I have. Thank you.